blacklist as we make our way up to Easter Sunday. He's on our blacklist for his role in murdering John the Baptist and for his part in the trial of Jesus hours before his crucifixion. Herod Antipas is seldom mentioned in the New Testament. He's deduced from what the scriptures tell us and also from first century historians. We know that Herod Antipas was an arrogant man. We know that he was wholly immoral. Jesus said there was a fox-like cunningness and shrewdness to him. He was spiritually curious. We know he was often superstitious. He was easily seduced, prone to rash statements and promises, and was himself unyielding to the truth. His name, Herod Antipas, or who he went by short, Antipas, the word Antipas in the Greek is also short for the word Antipatros, which means like the father or after the father. Many of you may not recognize Herod Antipas, but you would have recognized his father, Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the king of the Jews in title only. He was given that name by the Roman Senate because he was able to keep the peace among the Jewish people under the Roman Empire. But Herod the Great, as king of the Jews, was in power at the time of Jesus' birth. This is the Herod because the Magi had come to him and said, "Can you point us to the one who was born king of the Jews?" Felt threatened by somebody else's power and this newborn king, if you will. And so he put out an edict that every male child in Bethlehem and the vicinity would be slaughtered 2 years of age and under. Herod the Great's modus operandi was murder. He was known for barbarically removing anyone who had challenged his power or authority. We know from historians that he had at least 9 wives. It's unfortunate for some of them that they didn't have 9 lives, because Herod had not only murdered his brother-in-law, his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, he also murdered his wife. He even had threatened to have his kids murdered for challenging his authority. And so Herod Antipas is like the father. His title is Tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. In other words, when Herod the Great left the kingdom, he divided it into 4 quarters. The word tetrarch literally means ruler of quarters. And so Herod Antipas was giving a quarter of the kingdom, in specific, the region of Galilee and Perea. We know that Herod Antipas was married. He married a woman by the name of Phasaelus, the daughter of King Aretas IV of Arabia. But he soon got tired of her because he simply married her for political and power interests. And then he took another for his wife by the name of Herodias. Herodias at the time, though, was the wife and the niece of Herod Philip I, who happened to be the half-brother of Herod Antipas. And so before we get any farther in our biblical text for today, I want you to note with me the corruption of conscience that takes place for one Herod Antipas. Because, you know, the human conscience is a very interesting thing. Every one of us in this room, everybody who's watching live online or this podcast, has a conscience. But really, what is a conscience? Exactly how do you define it? One little boy was asked what a conscience was, and he said, "Well, your conscience is what makes you tell your mom what happened before your sister does." Pretty shallow definition, but I kind of like it, actually. Dictionary.com defined conscience like this: it's the inner sense of what is right or wrong in one's conduct or motives, impelling one toward a right action. Some have even described conscience as the warning light of the soul. Just as physical pain can alert you and I to damage that's being done to our body, our conscience can warn us when damage is being done to our soul. I don't know about you, but I'm not one who likes pain very much. But I've learned as I've aged that sometimes pain can be my friend. I'm not as young as I used to be, and pain can sometimes warn me that, "Hey, Jeff, you need to start being careful right here, right now, because you're going to hurt something pretty bad." The same is often true with our conscience. It can be a warning system for our soul. But here's the thing. What happens when the internal warning system breaks down? For example, what if your neurological warning system broke down. You would no longer be able to maybe feel, touch, to have any sensitivity. It might be kind of hard to walk because you can't feel things. You might be prone to lean on a hot stove and not even know that your hand is burning. The skin is getting third-degree burns because you can't feel it because the nerves are dead. Same can be true of our conscience. What happens when your internal conscience breaks down? Well, we become desensitized to morality, to sin in our lives, and even to what is truth. And when I was thinking about this, came to mind perhaps what I think is probably one of my favorite theologians in most of our lifetimes. You probably recognize him. It's A. Bunker, Archie Bunker. And there is a moment in one of the shows in All in the Family when Archie is having a conversation with his family and their next-door neighbor, Irene Lorenzo. And Archie was getting ready to do some work around the house, and he asked for some nails. Mike says, well, hey, I'll go buy some nails to help you tomorrow. He goes, no, don't worry about the nails. I already got some. Where'd you get the nails? I brought some home from work. Edith comes running out, and he's got a drill bit that he brought home in his lunch pack. Hey, Archie, why? Everybody begins to put two and two together what Archie's done. Irene, who happens to work on the loading dock with Archie, says, Archie, well, you're taking an awful risk. That's stealing. And he tells her to basically shut up, and she leaves. At this point, Edith's upset because her best friend just walked out of the house because Archie blew his cool. To which Archie says, well, your friend called me a crook. And here's where it gets interesting. Mike, his son-in-law, looks at Archie and says, Arch, Irene didn't call you a crook. That was your conscience talking to you. Archie looks back at Mike and says, my conscience don't talk to me. To which his daughter says, Gloria, I don't blame it. It shouldn't talk to a stranger. Let me ask you something. Does your conscience talk to you? Or are you kind of like an Archie Bunker? My conscience don't talk to me. Are you a stranger to your own conscience? See, the Word of God instructs us that the conscience is the inward witness of God to our hearts, which either accuses us or excuses us. Listen to what Paul said as he wrote to the church in Rome in the second chapter of Romans. He, meaning God, will punish sin wherever it's found. He will punish the heathen when they sin, even though they never had God's written laws. For down in their hearts, they know right from wrong. God's laws are written within them. Their own conscience accuses them or sometimes excuses them. And God will punish the Jews for sinning because they have his written laws, but they don't obey them. They know what is right, but don't do it. And after all, salvation is not given to those who know what to do unless they do it. The day will surely come when at God's command, Jesus Christ will judge the secret lives of everyone, their inmost thoughts and motives. This is all part of God's great plan, which I proclaim. You see, unlike Archie Bunker, the Bible warns us not to stifle the voice of our conscience. And yet the Bible teaches us that it is possible to sear one's conscience, to harden it, to callous it, to desensitize it as with a hot iron. I wonder, this past week, have you been attentive to your conscience? See, Herod's conscience, we're going to see, has went unattended. Pick up the story in Gospel of Mark if you'd like to join. Gospel of Mark, the 6th chapter, beginning in the 14th verse. Herod Antipas, the king, soon heard about Jesus because everyone was talking about him. Some were saying, this must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. That's why he can do such miracles. Others said, nah, he's the prophet Elijah. Still others said he's a prophet like the other great prophets of the past. When Herod heard about Jesus, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has come back from the dead. That statement right there from the lips of the king Herod gives us a classic statement of what takes place in the human conscience. When Herod said, John, the man I beheaded, the I is emphatic in the Greek. In other words, the sense is that Herod said it again and again and again, as if to say, John, the man I beheaded, I'm the one, I did it, it's I. I'm the one, he's come back from the dead. What we're finding right here is Herod has a guilty conscience. John, the man I beheaded, I did this. And yet, was it a confession? Was it a confession of guilt? Or is it more like a basketball player who kind of just gets in the habit of saying, my bad, when he throws an errant pass and has no desire to correct the error? I mean, perhaps Herod indeed felt a pang of guilt, but was there any compulsion toward repentance? Any desire for change? And what led Herod to murder John the Baptist in the first place? Well, let me back up the truck for a moment, and let's unpack and unload this story. Herod Antipas had made a trip to Rome to visit his half-brother, Herod Philip I. And while he was visiting his Rome, he became, well, let's just say, overly interested in his brother's wife, Herodias. So he has an affair with her. And Herod and Herodias, they elope, although both were married at the time. And oh, and by the way, Philip I was not only Herodias' husband, but also was her uncle. And so Herodias left her husband and uncle for her other uncle. And Herod Antipas left his wife and married his sister-in-law, who was also his niece. You got that? Can you say, when the world turns, these are the days of our lives, right? I mean, it's in the scripture. See, Herod Antipas had an adulterous and incestuous affair with Herodias. Each had divorced their spouse and then have come to marry one another. And their sin was out in the open. It was public. It was shameless. Herod and Herodias had violated every principle, every guideline of decency and morality of their day. They had broken the law of God. Whether they knew the law of God or not, the Bible teaches that the law of God is written on the walls of each man and woman's heart. They knew what they had done. They knew what they were doing was wrong. You know, I find this to be true, even in today's culture. Been pastor here for 16 years of this congregation. Had many opportunities where people will reach out to me and want to be married. It's always interesting. We have this application you have to fill out. And in the application, it asks about your present living condition or present living lifestyle. And a lot of times, I will find that the man and the woman have decided that they were going to live together before they get married, which for me is an issue. And a lot of times when we meet to talk, as a pastor, because I love them so much, my goal is not to hurt anybody. My goal is to lead them to Christ and to lead them on the path of righteousness. And yet, so many times I get such angst over that conversation, even though it's really not about my lifestyle, it's about theirs. What's always interesting to me, and what I've learned is no longer a shock, that when couples who are cohabitating come in and want to be married, they are not shocked when I bring this up. A matter of fact, almost every time, typically it's the woman, but sometimes the man. Yeah, we kind of wonder if that might be a problem. See, they know it's wrong. Of course, we have the conversation. I said, well, it's not really just a problem, it's sin. It's called fornication. The Bible speaks about that. See, Herod took another woman to be his wife that was not to be his. And now he's got a guilty conscience. Understand, though, there is a difference between guilt and a sorrow that leads to repentance. See, Herod's conscience was guilt-ridden because the message of God, the word of God, had come to his soul, and it brought conviction, which led to guilt, but it didn't lead to a change of behavior. My friend, any time that you have a guilty conscience, but that guilty conscience doesn't lead you then to sorrow that leads to repentance, to a change of lifestyle, be careful because you're in some danger. And it's at this point, just like you're going to see for Herod, your conscience becomes to become dull. And it begins to lose sensitivity to morality, to sin, and to truth. And so because God cared enough about Herod's heart, he sent his messenger, John the Baptizer, who publicly called out and rebuked Herod Antipas and Herodias for their sinfulness. Imagine that. I mean, we don't do that in today's culture very often. I don't do that from the platform. I don't do that out in public with you. But John the Baptist did. Can you imagine Herod and Herodias headed down to the local Walmart to get some things? Here comes John the Baptizer. Repent! Repent! Adultery! You two are living in adultery. It's not lawful for you, Herod, to be living with Herodias. She is another man's wife who you took, and it is wrong. You have broken the law of God. Repent, repent, repent. Can you imagine? The Bible even suggests that by the verb tenses used in the scripture, that John often, repeatedly, publicly called this couple to repentance, but to no avail. By the way, side note, if you're going to denounce sin in a public fashion, you're going to pay a cost. Understand that. If you're going to stand up and tell the truth in an unpopular setting, you'll pay a cost. Literally, heads are going to fly. Literally, heads are going to fly. John the Baptist at this moment was merely thrown into a dirty dungeon for being faithful to deliver the message that God had for this guilty couple. And Mark says in verse 17, Herod had sent soldiers to arrest and imprison John as a favor to Herodias. She had been his brother Philip's wife, but Herod had married her. John had been telling Herod, it's against God's law for you to marry your brother's wife. What we see taking place here now, it wasn't just the message of God that was troubling Herod. It was also the man of God. You see, John left Herod not only with this guilty conscience, but now he's also left him with a conflicted conscience. Pick it up again in verse 19. So Herodias bore a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But without Herod's approval, she was powerless, for Herod respected John. And knowing that he was a good and a holy man, he protected him. Herod was greatly disturbed whenever he talked with John, but even so, he liked to listen to him. Now, this is an interesting passage of scripture. You can almost hear Herod's conscience screaming at him, Antipas, the preacher's right, the preacher's right. You better do what the preacher says. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sin, Herod. But then on the other side, you have Herodias. And Herodias is on the slow burn here. She bore a grudge against John because he called out truth in their life. She's infuriated by it. She's been embarrassed that she's been rebuked in public. And so she bears this grudge, and she has it in for John. And whether now or later, he's going to get his. And yet for Herod the king, even though he couldn't stand to hear the message that John was bringing to him, there was the fascination about the message. There was a fascination about the man who delivered the message. See, one part of Herod realized that what John was speaking was truth. And like all the other sycophants and suck-ups that surrounded Herod and told him what he wanted to hear because he was the king, this man, John, cared nothing about fame or wealth or power or any of the perks that he could have acquired by being so close to the king. He cared only about righteousness. Intrigued by John's boldness and brashness, Herod leaned in and listened some more. And yet there was the other part of Herod that desired. He desired what God said he could not have, a woman married to another man. And so Herod did what many men before and after him have done. He tried to have it both ways. He took Herodias as his wife to fulfill his selfish and fleshly desires. And he took John into custody and put him into a dungeon, a prison cell, to protect him from Herodias, who wanted to kill him. See, evidently, Herod knew the truth. And like many, he made the mistake of, I'm going to try to take the truth and compartmentalize it so that it won't bother me too much. I'm not going to get rid of the truth, but I'm just going to kind of put it a little bit out of reach where it can't eat at my conscience too much. And if you've ever tried that, my friend, it doesn't work. And here's why. Because the truth demands a decision. You can't play the middle of the road forever. Herod has been confronted with truth, but he refuses to obey. He wants his woman, but he knows he shouldn't have her. And now he's got this conflict in his conscience. I wonder, might you find yourself in a similar dilemma? Caught between your conscience and your daily lifestyle. What are you going to do? Or maybe the next time you're torn between competing desires, what will you do? See, Herod has a guilty conscience. He has a conflicted conscience, and now he's about to have an enticed conscience. The word enticed means to lead by exciting hope or to lead by exciting a desire within. Look at verse 21. We find that Herodias had been looking for the right moment to get her revenge against John the Baptist, and that moment has presented itself with a little help. Hell has no fury like a woman who's been scorned. We see that in verse 21. Herodias' chance finally came on Herod's birthday. He gave a party for his high government officials, army officers, and the leading citizens of Galilee. Then his daughter, also named Herodias, came in and performed a dance that greatly pleased Herod and his guests. Now, I want you to picture this moment. The banquet hall at the palace is buzzing with people coming to celebrate the king's birth. The banquet tables are spread with rich delicacies. The wine is overflowing. The music is playing. And suddenly, from the corner of the room, everyone's attention is directed as a stunning, beautiful, voluptuous teenage girl, the daughter of Herodias, makes her presentation. Herodias instructs her daughter, who was born of another man, not Herod Antipas, to dance before the guests, but in particular to dance in front of, well, shall we say, the slightly inebriated Herod Antipas. Her dance motions were designed in such a way to inflame and to ignite passion and lust among the guests, but in particular, the king. It's hard to believe that this once little girl who used to dance to the tune Ring Around the Rosies is now gyrating to the beat of a music to sexually arouse her dad. By the way, what kind of mother would encourage her daughter to do such a thing? You got a picture of this family yet? Herodias' plan worked. Herod's conscience has now been enticed. It's been excited with desire. His eyes are burning with passionate lust. His brain has now switched over into autopilot. He's getting ready to sell out. In verse 22, he says, "Ask me for anything you like," the king said to the girl, "and I will give it to you." He even vowed, "I will give you whatever you ask, up to half of my kingdom." Which is kind of an interesting idea because he really didn't have a kingdom to give. He was only king in title because the Roman Senate allowed him to be. Nonetheless, we get the point. He's basically saying, "I'm going to hold nothing back with you because of the way you danced before me." Wow, that's pretty far gone, is it not? And yet, notice what it says in verse 24. So she went out and she asked her mom, "What should I ask for?" Her mother told her, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." So the girl hurried back to the king and told him, "I want the head of John the Baptist right now on a tray. I mean, I don't want half of your kingdom. I want the Baptist head on a platter." And the teenage girl got it. This is a family we're dealing with, right? Adultery, divorce, incest, seduction, and murder. Not nice people. And now not only do we have a king whose conscience has been filled with guilt, it's been conflicted, it's been enticed, but now it's about to be tormented. See, Herod had went too far. His conscience became enticed and a trap by the passion and by his own pride. And in verse 26, we read, then the king deeply regretted what he had said. You ever done that? You ever said something you wish you could take back? You ever made a promise that you wish, why in the world did I say that? Maybe you, like the king, were half inebriated when you did it. But because of the vows he made in front of his guests, he couldn't refuse her. See, Herod knows what he ought to do. It's at this point his conscience is still screaming, stop, this is wrong. Don't do it, Antipas. But at this point now, his conscience is being seared by his pride. What are all my guests going to think if I back out? I've made this public promise, this oath that I've taken up to half of my kingdom. What will my friends, what will my family think of me? They won't take me at my word any longer. Not only is his pride now searing his conscience, but his conscience is seared by fear. Did you catch what he said in that text? He not only said, but because of the vows he made in front of his guests, he couldn't refuse her. That's not true. He had the power. He had the authority as the king to refuse her. He just didn't have the courage to do so. To back out of this promised oath would show his guests that he's not a man of his word, and that once more that he's afraid of this unimportant prisoner that was incarcerated within his dungeon palace. And so out of consideration for his oath and obviously his own reputation, he exercised his power and authority as king by immediately having John the Baptist beheaded as desired by Herodias, his daughter. See, Herod chose to save face with his guests. He kowtowed to his wife, and he was left with a tormented conscience for killing a righteous, holy man of God. And in verse 27 of Mark 6, it says, so he immediately sent an executioner to the prison to cut off John's head and bring it to him. The soldier beheaded John in the prison, brought his head on a tray, and gave it to the girl, who then took it to her mother. And not long after the party was over, the guests had all gone home to sleep off their hangovers. The lights have now got turned out, and the disciples of John, with tears running down their cheeks, take the headless body of their leader and give him a decent burial. It's at this point the scene now boomerangs back to verse 16. When Herod heard about Jesus, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has come back from the dead. See, every time he heard a whisper of John's name, his conscience is tormented. And any time he heard something about Jesus' ministry, his conscience tormented. By the way, what you might not know is that many would say that Herod Antipas was a Sadducee. It means that they didn't believe in the bodily resurrection of people. So they definitely would never have believed in the bodily resurrection if it were to happen of Jesus. They were sad. That's why we would say they're sad, you see, right? They don't believe in that. Isn't it interesting, though? Did you catch what Herod said? John, the man I beheaded, has come back from the dead. It's amazing what a tormented conscience, what a guilty conscience, what a conflicted conscience, how it can bust the heck out of bad theology. It changed his theology real quick. See, he was tormented by his conscience because he's aware of his own personal responsibility. My friends, here's what I know to be true from my own personal life, and maybe you can relate. Sin always looks different before you commit it than after you commit it. Always looks different before than after. And I'm convinced that in this moment, when Herod had Jesus standing before him, like you saw on the screen, if Herod at that moment would have confessed his sins, if in his spirit he would have become broken and contrite, and not just expressed his guilt, but a sorrow that led to repentance, a change, Jesus would have forgave. This would have been a whole different story ending. The Bible tells us that the sacrifice that God desires is a broken spirit. You, God, will not reject a broken and a repentant heart. But Herod's conscience at this point had become so tormented that it had become calloused. And we find the rest of the end of the story in the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter, that brings us to the trial of Jesus. Oh, Pilate says he's a Galilean. When they said that he was, Pilate then sent him to Herod Antipas, because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction, and Herod had to be in Jerusalem at the time. Pontius Pilate's like, good, you guys, you deal with him. I don't want to deal with this man. I see nothing wrong with this man. He passes the buck, right? Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus because he had heard about him and had been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. This guy's nothing but a pleasure seeker, this Herod Antipas, right? And so he asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. Meanwhile, the leading priests and teachers of the law stood there shouting their accusations, and then Herod and his soldiers began mocking and ridiculing Jesus. Finally, they put a royal robe on him, and they sent him back to Pilate. See, Herod is so pig-headed in his resistance to the truth that nothing can be said, nothing should be said. I believe that the moment when Herod killed John the Baptist, he murdered his own conscience. He lost then the ability to hear the voice of Jesus. There's nothing that Jesus could have said that would have made a difference in this situation. Herod's heart, his conscience had been so seared, it had become hardened and calloused, dead. By his silence before Herod, here's what Jesus, in essence, was saying. You didn't really want to hear the truth when John spoke to you. Matter of fact, you said no to what John said. And so now you will never hear the truth again. I accept your answer as no. And in the end, Herod's moral abilities were dead. He did not respond because he could no longer respond. His eternal fate was sealed before his earthly death even came. And the silence of Jesus was his sentence of judgment upon him. See, Herod had heard the truth over and over and over and over again from Johnny B. And the truth that could have saved him had he responded and repented now condemned him. And my friends, understand that today it's not enough for you to hear the truth. It's not enough for you to know the truth. It's not even enough for you to be deeply convicted by truth. Because conviction of sin is dangerous if it doesn't lead you to repentance. Conviction of sin is eternally damning. It's dangerous if it doesn't lead you to a change in lifestyle, to leave your sinful life and come back to God in repentance. See, truth and conviction ignored leads to spiritual indifference. It leads us to spiritual callousness. It leads us to spiritual death. Today, perhaps before you leave, you need to jumpstart your conscience again, because lately it's flatlined. Maybe today you need to clear your conscience. Maybe today you need to say something like this: Lord, I confess that there are times that I have chosen not to listen to the conscience that you've implanted with inside of me. Lord, I confess that my conscience, like all of my other faculties, has been perverted by my sinful nature. And so, Jesus, right now, I ask that you forgive me. Forgive me for ignoring. Forgive me for tuning out that inborn sense of right and wrong. Maybe you need to pray this prayer. Jesus, in this moment, right here, right now, I need you to heal my conscience. I need you to heal my conscience so that it would be continually guided by the Word of God. I need you to heal my conscience so it will be continually led by the Holy Spirit of God. And maybe just thank Him while you're at it. Say, God, thank you for the warning system that you built within me. Thank you for the second chances that you give even when I've already blown it. God, thank you for the mercies that your Bible tells me are new each and every morning. And God, thank you, thank you, thank you for what the Hebrew writer taught us, that we have a great high priest, Jesus, who rules over God's house so that we can go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, knowing that our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean and our bodies have been washed with pure water. So Northwestern Church of God, knowing this, let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope that we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Today, maybe you walk in here and your conscience is guilt-ridden. Maybe there's a conflict going on, a competing desires. And the sin that so easily entangles has now enticed your conscience, and you've given way and sway to it. And sin looks a lot different before than it does after. And now you're left with your tormented soul because you gave way. My friends, do not stop now, because if you don't stop, repent and turn. You're inches away from where Herod was. A callous, hardened, dead conscience that no longer is able to respond to the call of God on their life. If you can feel like, man, I need to do something today, then your heart's not calloused yet, and God's trying to do something. And that inner voice is God's Holy Spirit speaking to you and saying, now's the time. Now's the time not just to confess the guilt that I feel, but to let the sorrow lead me to repentance, to a change in my lifestyle. My friend, if that's you today, right where you're at, you don't have to come forward. You don't have to do anything special other than this. You just tell Jesus, Jesus, that's me. And today, not only do I confess my sin, but I repent from it. I'm going to turn from it. I'm going to get out of it. I'm no longer going to continue in that pattern and that habit. Will you do it? Because if you're a Christian, you have the power and authority of the Holy Spirit. The question is, do you just have the courage to step forward? Let's pray. God, right now, you know where each of us have walked this last week. And even more, you know the depths of our hearts and the depths of our thoughts. And you love us. And God, just like Herod, who you loved, even though he did not know you, even though he mocked and ridiculed you, you gave him opportunity after opportunity. You sent a messenger, John the Baptist, to try to pull him free out of that sinful lifestyle, and yet he chose not. And so God, today, perhaps this past week, perhaps even in this moment, you've sent a messenger. Your Holy Spirit has been working in our hearts, and you've been nudging us on the inside, saying, that message for you. That was about you. Help us now, and like Herod, to have the courage to exert the power and the authority of God's Holy Spirit in our lives to make the change that we can't make on our own. But as we confess and repent of the sin, God, you help us. You meet us there. So today, my Father, I ask that for my brother and my sister, who that be, that they would have the courage to step forward and do the same. And that they may leave here today with a clear conscience that has been jump-started and renewed in your spirit. I ask this in the strong name of Jesus Christ. And God's church said, amen. Amen, so be it. Next Sunday, if you want to look ahead, we're going to be in the number three in the blacklist. We're going to look at Pontius Pilate, and we're going to look about what truth is. I hope you'll come back. Go with God, and He'll go with you. We'll see you next week.